Evening and welcome. Thank you so much for coming. We're going to begin with number five. Number five, God rest ye merry. Gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Now, many people perhaps are confused about the meaning of this. Please notice the comma after the word merry. There are no merry gentlemen in this carol. It could just as easily have been written, gentlemen, God rest ye merry. That's an old English expression. You'll catch echoes of it when you say to somebody, rest assured, I'll take care of that for you. So rest assured, rest merry. God giving security to these people. And the reason is given because Christ was born to save us from Satan's power when we had gone astray. So there's the source of their joy and their assurance. That is the work of Christ on the cross. Number five. God rest ye merry, gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy.
Shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste,
Sinners. Thy word tells us that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So with gratitude in our hearts, we pray for blessing from God tonight on each person here and on the word of God as we read it, giving our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to read the message of the angel to Mary in Luke's biography of the Lord Jesus. Will you turn please to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now we don't know a lot about angels, but we are given the name of two of them. Michael is called the archangel, and then we're going to be reading here about the angel Gabriel. And broadly speaking, when God wants to communicate to somebody on earth in the Bible truth that relates to the nation of Israel, it seems that he would have always sent Michael. When he wants to convey truth about the Lord Jesus, it seems invariably he sends the angel Gabriel. So this is Gabriel now who comes to Mary, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then just down the chapter we have what is called the Magnificat, when Mary expresses her praise to God. Notice verse 46, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. One more reading. It is in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. So after the four biographies of the Lord Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we have Romans, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, just a few verses at the beginning of this chapter. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God through Christ. We're looking tonight at the carol, Mary, Did You Know? This is the newest and most contemporary of the carols that we'll be looking at this week. It was written by Mark Lowry in 1984. And he wrote a series of questions that he thought he would like to have been able to ask Mary, the mother of Jesus. Questions like, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water? Did you know that the child you've delivered will soon deliver you? Did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy is the great I Am? Over the next decade, Lowry tried to find music that would match the words that he'd written and couldn't do it. But 12 years after he wrote the lyrics, the musician and songwriter Buddy Green wrote the music to the song. Its questions remind us that it is possible, even for us today, to miss the significance of Christ's coming into the world. We can become so preoccupied with monitoring sale prices, finding gifts, wrapping presents, hanging decorations, baking cakes and cookies, and returning unwanted presents, that we too can fail to grasp the deep meaning of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Christmas is fast becoming a secular holiday in the United States. I don't know if you are familiar with the humorist Dave Barry. He writes particularly for the Miami Herald, but he is a humorist, and with his typical tongue-in-cheek humor, Dave Barry described things at his children's school. He wrote, To avoid offending anybody, the school dropped religion altogether and started singing about the weather. At my son's school, they now hold a winter program in February, and they sing increasingly non-memorable songs such as Winter Wonderland, Frosty the Snowman, and he adds parenthetically, this is a real song, Susie Snowflake, all of which is pretty funny, because we live in Miami, Florida. A visitor from another planet would assume that the children belong to the Church of Meteorology. More ominously, As Erwin Lutzer records in his book, Hitler's Cross, since Germans had for centuries celebrated Christmas and Easter, Hitler had to reinterpret their meaning. Christmas was turned into a totally pagan festival. Carols and nativity plays were banned from the schools in 1938, and even the name Christmas was changed to Yuletide. Lest we imagine that all that ended with Hitler's death, notice how strident are the demands in our day to get people to say Happy Holidays rather than Merry Christmas, all in an attempt to erase the name of Christ from the minds of people. On December the 3rd, 2013, the group called American Atheists launched a major billboard display that declared, quote, Christmas is better without Christ, end of quote. It was a huge 40-foot by 40-foot digital billboard located in Times Square in Midtown Manhattan. Using motion graphics, the billboard proclaimed or asked, who needs Christ during Christmas? Then a hand appeared and it crosses out the word Christ and then gives the answer to the question, who needs Christ during Christmas? And the answer was nobody. The display then says, celebrate the true meaning of Xmas. And it offers a series of cheery words, family, friends, charity, food, and snow. The commercial ends with a jovial Happy Holidays from American Atheists. The group's president, David Silverman, said, this season is a great time of year for 100 reasons, none of them having to do with religion. Christianity has been trying to claim ownership of the season for hundreds of years, actually about 2,000 to be precise, but the winter solstice came first and so did its traditions. The season belongs to everybody. Perhaps Mr. Silverman would catch on if he noticed the first six letters in the word Christmas, that it has something to do with Christ. Such are the desperate attempts to get rid of any references to the Lord Jesus and yet frantically grasp at the things that he both imparts and enriches. Joy, peace, love, family ties, and charity. Tonight's meeting, hopefully, will help us all to have a biblical understanding of the historic events that make Christmas such an important and joyous time. There is a department store, chain of clothing stores, in southern Florida that for 8 years used to wrap gifts in money. Don't think that it was charitable. They were charging you for it. So you had to be a customer. You could just come in and say, I want to buy that wrapping paper. You had to be a customer. But if you bought a gift from Maas & Hoffman, then you could buy wrapping paper. It was 32 genuine $1 bills. And as far as I know, the Bureau of Engraving and Printing in D.C. still sells sheets like this. This was 32 $1 bills. So the paper was worth $32. You paid Maas & Hoffman $55. So they made $23 profit so that you could have the privilege of giving somebody a gift and wrapping it in money. However, December 26th would come. People would be lined up to return things they didn't want, didn't fit, they already had it, they didn't need it. Invariably, the man handling the returns would say, did you save the wrapping paper? No, of course not, I didn't save the wrapping paper. Now, bear in mind, each sheet they sold had a sticker on it saying, this is legal tender. No, I didn't save the wrapping paper. You knew that that was money, didn't you? Excuse me? You knew that the wrapping paper, that was money, that was $32. No. You see, knowledge is a valuable thing. Mary, did you know, reminds me, as I said, it's very easy to participate in and even enjoy the Christmas season without knowing its true meaning. It's a season marked by many things that we value, so much so that psychologists have a term when people are denied or deprived those things, perhaps due to bereavement, it creates a unique brand of sadness. It's called holiday depression. Now, I know that that's been exaggerated to some degree, but this is a time where it would be valuable for us to know why that angel appeared to Mary and why the Creator, the Lord Jesus, came into our world. So I'm just going to take two words, It's a common saying, you probably have seen it, that Jesus is the reason for the season. So I want, first of all, to think about just understanding the season, and then we'll look about the reason. Right now, it is a time of sacrificial giving. Just think about the image of a desperate mother frantically shopping for that one toy that her adolescent wants so much, or that father standing in line for hours just for a chance to buy that game machine. Did you know, now online shopping has kind of put an end to this, but did you know that there were professional waiters? And I didn't mean people who would bring you your food at a restaurant, people who would wait in line for you. So if the store was going to open, let's say at 5 a.m., you would hire a professional waiter. You'd go to sleep, set your alarm for 4:30, and he'd be standing in line in the cold of a December night, holding your place in line, or if it's Black Friday, a November night, and then you'd show up about 5 o'clock, pull out your wallet, dish out some bills, and everybody's kind of annoyed and mad at you because you just stepped in the line where they've been standing for hours, but he held the place for you. Why? Because we love to give to and care for those to whom we are related, people that we love. But since the chorus, since the carol said, Mary, did you know, I'd like to ask you, did you know that the greatest act of sacrificial giving was on the part of God? Did you know that? That the greatest act of sacrificial giving was on the part of God. I don't know what you think about God, and I know that Hollywood slanders his name, but I can tell you, God is a giving God. He is the very epitome of unselfishness, or better put, he is the very epitome of selflessness. He gave us Earth. Modern science has helped us to grasp how unique our planet is. You look at the universe around you, there may be life on other planets, but what a planet we live on. That's why when astronauts look back, and amidst the black density all around, there was this blue pearl hanging there in space. God gave us that plan. In fact, the Bible says the heaven, even the heaven of heavens, belong to the Lord. But the earth is given to the sons of men. He's given us this planet to live on. Then he gave us his son. We turned away from him and have wrecked the planet. And instead of God wiping us off the face of the earth, he sent his son to be the savior of sinners. He should have left us to perish at our own hand when we turned from him. Instead, he gave the one son that he had. Please understand, heaven might be filled with angels. The Bible describes them as being like wind. God can create them at the drop of a hat, to use an expression. But he only had one son. One son. And he was willing to send that son to die for you and for me. The greatest act of sacrificial giving is on the part of God. No one ever gave as much as Christ gave at Calvary. The Bible says that he gave himself, that he gave his all. Nobody ever suffered as much as Christ suffered. He suffered for sins. He suffered for the entire human race. No one ever procured as much as Christ obtained for us. Because he bought something by dying. The Bible says that he bought eternal redemption. So that the person who trusts Christ can have every sin forgiven because of what Christ did at Calvary. There were two flights. If I have it correctly now, I checked my facts on this, and as best I can ascertain, there were two flights. One from the very well-known city of Toronto, one from a place that I have often been working in and preaching the gospel, Hamilton. Those two places, there were planes taking off that were WestJet planes. So WestJet is their company. Air Canada is the big one. Then there's WestJet. These two planes were flying, as far as I know, they were flying from Toronto and Hamilton either to Calgary or to Vancouver. And at each place the night before, in a darkened airport terminal at the gate for these flights, WestJet employees brought in a machine. And the next day, when these people came for their flights, here was this machine. And there's a greeting, and a cheery voice says, you have to scan your boarding pass person, then a cheery voice would say, "And what would you like for Christmas?" So children would stand in front of them and say, I would like a new skateboard. I would like a new baseball glove." And then parents are standing there, "And what would you like?" the voice would say. And the parent would say, one man said, "I would like a large screen TV," and just tell him what they wanted for Christmas. Ha, a lot of fun. Passengers got on a plane. Planes took off. Everything said into that machine was being heard by a WestJet employee and was being relayed to the place where those planes would land. And while those planes were in the air, WestJet employees raced all over the destination cities and purchased everything on that list that everybody said they wanted. All right, planes land. You know, people get off the plane, grab this stuff up in the top cabins, and head out, and down to baggage claim, standing around. Pretty soon, the thing goes off, light starts to spin, belt starts to go. And then instead of luggage, here come wrapped gifts. And people, of course, have no idea, so they're standing there watching these gifts. And I think it was a boy who noticed his name and his mother looked, yeah, and picked it up. And here it says, "Gavin." And so that's, and then other people began to look, and here, their gifts coming down the chute. And an employee comes over and says to the man in one of the widescreen TV, "You're gonna have to get yours at the oversized luggage over there." Goes over to the oversized luggage, and here's this huge thing, right? Now you're thinking right now, how come that never happens to me? Now here he is with this huge thing, unwrapping it, large screen TV. Wonderful gifts. On July the 10th, 1966, I got the best gift a human being can ever get. It's a gift. I got a gift that's the best gift a person could ever get. That night, at about 9:45, the moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, the Bible says God gave me his gift of eternal life. And what's wonderful about this is he's offering that gift to you too. Now, just think for a moment. This is not going to happen. I don't have $20 or $2,500 bills on me, but suppose I did. Suppose I was standing up here, and I said, "Now, folks, when this meeting is done, come on up. I have a $100 bill for each of you." How many of you would turn around and go home? And how many of you would come up to the front? You might do it like, kind of like, oh, you don't really have to do that, but okay, thank you very much. You would not turn down a $100 bill for nothing. Why would you turn down God's salvation when he's offering that to you tonight, when its value is more than you could put a price tag on, and when he's offering it for free? Did you know that the greatest act of sacrificial giving was on the part of God? Did you know? Because this is a time of love to fellow human beings. It's called philanthropy. Did you know that the greatest act of philanthropy, of unconditional love, was on the part of God? You see, the reason why charities and other organizations have donation drives, especially at this time of year, is that they realize our hearts are softer. Christ has that effect on human beings. And we are thinking of others more than we usually do. If you are a lover of Charles Dickens and his writings, you will remember Fred's explanation to Uncle Ebenezer. He says to him, "I have always thought of Christmas time, when it has come around, apart from the veneration due to its sacred name and origin, if anything belonging to it can be apart from that, as a good time, a kind, forgiving, charitable, pleasant time. The only time I know of in the long calendar of the year when men and women seem by one consent to open their shut up hearts freely and to think of people below them as if they really were fellow passengers to the grave and not another race of creatures bound on other journeys." Did you know that the greatest display of unconditional love is on the part of God. It is love that sees no class distinctions, no caste systems, no untouchables, no preferred group, no elite core of people that he favors above others. This is love that sees no class distinctions. It is love that sees no ethnic divisions. God sees one race. It's a human race. In a twisted form of logic, we're told that that is racist to say that. But that's what the Bible decrees. We all come from Adam. Whatever the color of your skin, whether your name ends in a vowel or a consonant, wherever you were born, whatever your ethnicity may be, we are all members of the same race, the human race. And when God looks at us, he sees no ethnic divisions, and he offers salvation to everyone. Not only that, God sees no religious differences. God's desire for your blessing doesn't hinge on whether or not you believe in him, or whether you go to church, or whether you never go to church. You say, well, that sounds incredible. No, no, no. It's a thing called grace. Grace. God doesn't give salvation to people who deserve it because nobody deserves it. God offers salvation to everybody on the basis of grace. I read some time ago about a judge. And the church that he went to, they had some satellite groups that met through the year, but then there was one Sunday where they all came together. And on this Sunday, this Sunday that they all come together, where the judge was sitting, just down the row from him was a man that the judge had sent to prison. He had gone to prison, he had done his time, he got out. He began to attend meetings where he heard about the Lord Jesus. He trusted Christ. He was saved. Now there he is. So on the way home, the judge's friend says to him, did you happen to see who was sitting on the same row as you? Yeah, the judge said, only the grace of God. It's amazing. Yeah, the man said, to think like a criminal like that, you know, getting salvation. Oh, no, no, no. No, I mean him. I meant me. He said, what do you mean? Well, him, he was a criminal. Sure, when he hears that God will forgive sins and that God is offering salvation, why? Sure, he'd take it, but I was a good religious person. I thought I was okay the way I was. So think about the grace of God that would be willing to save a proud sinner like me and show me that I was a sinner who needed Christ. That's the grace of God. And God is offering salvation to you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're from, because he wants to forgive your sins and he wants to save you. You know, this is a time of joy in relationships. More than any other time of year, this is a period that is viewed as a time of family get-togethers. Vast differences are often crossed just to be with those we love. I'll be home for Christmas is a promise made by multitudes of people to those that they love. I think intuitively we understand that relationships brighten and enrich life in this world. But did you know, as we saw last night, that the greatest relationship of all is when we are linked with God, when we know God, when we come alive. So just to recap what we talked about last night, sin ruptured the relationship that God had formed between himself and us. Calvary regained that relationship through the death of Christ. And conversion restores that relationship to an individual. And Paul says when a person is saved, he is reconciled to God through the death of his son. There's a wonderful series of books. They're small little books. And if there are young people here who enjoy reading, there's about a dozen of them, and they're biographies. You can read them in two nights. And one of them is about a preacher in Ireland named David Ray. He was preaching the gospel in Belfast, I believe it was, Northern Ireland. It was in a tent, and there were over 1,000 people. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to any service in Ireland, but many of the times they don't do what we do. They don't just get up when a meeting is done and turn to somebody, shake hands, and talk. What happens is, it's like at a wedding, ushers will come up and dismiss the rows. people quietly will leave. Well, coming to those meetings, now remember, 1,000 people. Coming to those meetings was a young man and his wife who were on the verge of a divorce. They were no longer living together. Neither of them knew the other was coming to these meetings. They both heard the gospel, the good news, that they could be saved and sure of it from the Bible. And they trusted Christ. So now the only way I can figure this happen is that one of them must have been sitting at the end of, let's say, him. He was sitting at the end of his row. And she would have been at the beginning of the next row. Because the usher comes up and dismisses one side. And as the row comes out, he turns to the other side and dismisses that side. And just as the last person comes into the aisle from that side, the husband, the wife turns into the aisle from this side, and they look at each other. Neither of them knew the other was there. And then there was a race. There was a race to see who could tell the other first what had happened. I'm saved. I've trusted Christ. I have eternal. No, I'm saved too. And right there, in the middle of that aisle, they threw their arms around each other. And they were reconciled. Why? Because they first were reconciled to God. And when a person is reconciled to God, he's brought into line with God. You ever, if you're used to printing, then you know about justifying your margins. Well, being justified loosely is being brought into line. Let me just put it that way. And when a person is right with God, he wants to be right with people. And God is the one who provides the greatest relationship of all. So let me close very quickly by asking you to just for a few moments think about the reason. There is a word in our Bible. It is a Hebrew word. And there's no point in my trying to pronounce Hebrew when we have some experts here. But as far as I can tell, it's pronounced Goel, and it is translated as relative, redeemer, kinsman redeemer. And that word comes into huge play in what is the love story of the Old Testament, the Bible's love story. It's the book of Ruth. And Ruth needed to be redeemed so that she could become a part of God's people. And there's a man named Boaz who is related to her. He is the kinsman who will redeem her. And he pays the price, money, to bring her in. He marries her. She actually comes into the lineage of the Lord Jesus, along with three other women. We needed a redeemer. And I read to you from Galatians chapter 4 that that's why God sent his son, to redeem us. The law condemned us because we had sinned. There was nothing we could do to put away or to pay for our sin, so we needed somebody who would come and do that for us. And the only one who could do that in the entire universe was the Lord Jesus. You ever wonder why the Bible doesn't say to you, believe on the Holy Spirit and you'll be saved? Or why the Bible doesn't say, believe on God the Father and you'll be saved? Why does the Bible invariably say, if you want to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is that? Because he's the only one who died for you. He is the kinsman redeemer. In other words, he is the kinsman redeemer. He had to be like us. He had to be one of us. And that brings us to those wonderful truths of the Immaculate Conception of the Lord Jesus. As Mary was the tool, the vessel by whom the Lord Jesus came into the world. Adam was the one who brought sin into the world. So God had said that the Savior, when he came, would be the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. He would come by way of Mary. He would be free from the taint of sin that marks every one of us. But he would come as a man because it was man who created the chaos. So he came through Mary. He was incarnate. The Bible says God was manifested in the flesh. There was this virgin birth. And Christ came into our world to redeem us. In order to be your Savior, Christ had to become a human being. Now, I don't have the time, and I wish I did, because I'm just skimming over the surface, but just think of this, that this eternal being that inhabits eternity was willing to become a human being. If you study mythology in school, you know that the tales of the gods putting on the look of a human being and coming amongst others so they wouldn't scare us with their glory. And then what happens when they go back to Valhalla or Mount Olympus? What happens? They put off their humanity and they go back to their God form. In order to be my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus had to become a human being forever. I wish I had time to just drive that home to all our hearts, because it's stunning to me that he was willing to do that. But there's two parts to this. Kinsman Redeemer. In order to be the kinsman redeemer, he had to be like us. In order to be the kinsman redeemer, he had to be unlike us. He had to be without sin, and he had to be more than just a mere man if he was going to die for the world. And there's only one person who meets that criteria, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's my Savior. He's my friend. I want to introduce him to you tonight, tell you if you trust him for Savior. I read in 2010 about an Australian man who donated his extremely rare kind of blood for 56 years. I don't know if you've ever made a blood donation, but this man did it for 56 years regularly. He had in his plasma, it contained an antibody that prevented babies from dying with rhesus disease. As a result of all of the blood he donated, over 56 years, he saved 2 million babies from dying. So you talk about doing something in life that's significant. And among them was some of his own grandchildren. When they found out, when they realized the value of his blood, he stopped that, by the way. I think he's done now. When they realized way back the value of his blood, it was insured for $1 million Australian. Pretty valuable blood, huh? To save 2 billion people. Let me tell you about what Peter calls the precious blood of Christ. Because that blood has saved billions of people and will save you. That blood can cleanse billions of sins, and it will cleanse yours. That blood avails tonight to put your sins away and to bring salvation to you. So I hope tonight you'll receive that Redeemer. You know, Ruth could have said to Boaz, "No, I don't want to be involved. I don't want to come into the tribe of Israel. I don't want to be linked with you, Boaz." Or she could accept him as her Redeemer. I hope you will accept Christ tonight. The Son of Mary, the Son of Man, the Son of God, that you'll accept him as your Redeemer, your Savior, and have the assurance that you have eternal life. Thank you for listening. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being together, grateful that we were brought here safely, and we pray for safety as we go to our homes, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll sing the last two verses of the hymn we sang at the beginning, number 2. See him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels praise. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, while our hearts in love we raise. Verses 3 and 4 of number 2, and the meeting is over. Come to Bethlehem and see.